Reading today comes from three verses. First one is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The second reading comes from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And our last reading comes from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, just the one verse. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, the Lord Almighty."
Good morning. When you saw the title for this morning's message, I wonder what you thought. You might have thought that given that the Holy Spirit was given to believers at Pentecost, what kind of benefit will I receive this morning from the message? You also might have thought, I wonder what the Old Testament does say about the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I've thought about very often. And these two reasons are why we're having a series on the Holy Spirit, which Tony began a couple of weeks ago. Once or twice a year here at Fairfield, we try to teach on a topical issue. We normally like to teach through text, but we also have to give ourselves to issues of doctrine from the scriptures, outlining what the Bible says about a particular topic, and that's where we're going with this series on the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to be our subject for the next few weeks. Now, here's something to think about. We often hear in Christian conversation phrases about trying to identify where God is showing or has shown his presence in our lives. And rightly so, this is often related to the work of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes ask ourselves general questions about what God is doing. We think that we can identify clearly what God is doing. Perhaps some of it is speculative. Maybe what God is doing is hidden from us and more evident to other people. So the Spirit is working in other people in order for them to see what God is doing in you, rather than you being able to make a firm judgment about yourself. Can we really trust our own observations? The Scripture calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. The Old Testament says, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But when you look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we can be sure that we find God at work. There are few doubts as to what God is doing. And to help us to see this morning, and to see how wide and wonderful the work of the Spirit is in the Old Testament, I've got four headings to help us. The number one is the big picture. Number two is the national picture, the picture of the people of God, Israel. Number three is the personal picture. The personal picture is where the Spirit's work comes home into our lives. And then number four, the future picture. Firstly then, the big picture. If you wanted to try to sum up what the Spirit does in the Old Testament, one of the best descriptions that you might choose is this phrase, power in action. Power in action. The references to the Spirit of God is always God at work, changing things, and the first and most basic place where we see the Spirit of God at work is in creation. Right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:2, we find the Spirit of God hovering over the formless and empty earth and the darkness of the deep. Then God speaks, and the first day of creation is underway. That's a pretty big picture. Secondly, the Spirit molds creation into shape and animates created beings. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the Spirit molds creation into shape and animates created beings. And in Genesis 2, 7 here, the image is the breath of God, which is an important description of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. There's also a close association between breath and life. Genesis 6, 17 says, I'm bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life. And yet there's also another image which the Old Testament gives us. And that is the idea of the Spirit being like a wind. It happened at the end of the flood when God sent a wind over the earth. It happened in Exodus chapter 10 during the plagues that were used against Pharaoh when he sent a plague of locusts by the wind. And this word, breath, carries special importance because the Spirit is a picture word with a vivid, precise, and colorful meaning. It's never vague. It's personal. It's purposeful. It's invisible. It's irresistible. And the individual is conscious when the Spirit breathes life into him or her. Think of the wind in Ezekiel chapter 7, 37, where the wind, the work of God's Spirit, stirs up the valley of dry bones. The Hebrews believed that all life in creatures found its source in God. God is the one who forms the spirit of man. The Spirit is near to people, conferring life. Psalm 104, verse 30, talks of the creative power and renewal of the Spirit's work. When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So here you have, this is the work of the Spirit, creating life and sustaining life. And this idea of the Spirit's work bringing renewal, fertility, blessing, comes in Isaiah 32:15, where it says, the Spirit transforms dry desert to a fertile field. And one of the wonderful images of the Scripture in the Spirit in Scripture all the way through is that sense of refreshing. The sense of desert being brought into fertile land. The sense of your heart being refreshed because the Spirit of God is working in you. Waters of life. Streams of living water. All these are images of the Spirit that you will find all over the Old Testament. The Spirit also exerts order and control over the natural world, making things fitting for the birds and the animals. Did you understand when you see a bird flying around? The Spirit has had an involvement in its creation. And Elihu, one of Job's comforters, shows how the Spirit of God gives understanding. Job 32, verse 8. But sometimes things go wrong. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Then the Lord said, my Spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. And so we find here that the Spirit has to limit the ambitions and the lusts of mankind. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 comments on the spirit of men returning to God who gave it to them in the first place. So that's the big picture of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. What about the national picture? Well, Within the creating power of the Spirit of God, we find in Genesis his intention to create a people for himself. The Old Testament writers speak of the Spirit of God whom God sends to accomplish his goals. How does he do this? He does it through the people that he has chosen. Firstly, you can say that the Spirit reveals God's truth and will to his messengers. And probably the best place to see this emphasis is in the book of Judges. Those people who were given the job of judging the nation, of leading the nation, are all empowered by the Spirit coming upon them. Ehud, Gideon, Samson, Deborah, Jephthah. The Spirit comes upon them to call them to their work, and then within their ministry, he gives them the power to do what they need. And this is, in the Old Testament, the first time we read of the Spirit of a Lord enabling people to lead. And it shows us how and when the Spirit was given in the Old Testament. Because before the time of Christ and before Pentecost, it was given to those people who were anointed for ministry, for a particular task that God wanted them to do. When you look through the book of Judges, you find that every judge has some kind of trait that makes them unsuitable for their roles. And this is really important. It is the most unsuitable people that God uses. And he uses them by giving off his Spirit. You see, he doesn't want us to depend on our own flesh. He doesn't want us to depend on our own insight, intelligence, understanding, whatever it is. And Judges exemplifies this. He takes a whole bunch of riffraff and makes them judges of the nation. And how does he do it? Through the Spirit. The Spirit empowers. It gives life. It helps people to do the job that God has called them to do. And that applies to us too. Also, we find that the Holy Spirit does a bit of delegation. In Numbers chapter 11, we find the Spirit being transferred from Moses to the 70 leaders. This was to help Moses in his ministry. And it happened in verse 25 of that chapter. Unfortunately, something surprising happens. When this transaction took place, when the Spirit was being delegated to the 70, two men were not present. They were not there. But they were chosen leaders. And they weren't there, but they began to prophesy, even though they weren't there in the transference of the Spirit to the leaders. The Spirit is not dependent on physical proximity, brothers and sisters. But what happened next? Well, if you don't think about church history, you'll know that we've done this all the time. Two men were not at the event, began to prophesy, and some people were alarmed, and they said to Joshua, "Stop them!" If you study church history, you will see that repeated throughout church history. Works of the Holy Spirit have always been opposed by people who say, "Stop them! Don't let them do that!" And brothers and sisters, the Bible does not call us to stop the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls us not to stop the Spirit, but to test the Spirit. And Moses' reply was really wise. He says to the people, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them all." What's he saying? He's saying we want more of the Holy Spirit. We don't want less. We want more people to go out and prophesy. We want more people to lead. We want more people to take their place in the body of Christ and minister through the Spirit. In Old Testament terms, they were equipped. Also, this idea of delegation comes up in the Old Testament when the Spirit rests on people. It comes up three times in the Old Testament. Another time is when Moses, again, he's not a good delegator, this guy Moses. You know, he has to get a lot of help. And you remember the story back, I think, in Exodus, where he has to get Jethro, his father-in-law, to help him do the administration of the judicial system. At that point, the Spirit rests on Moses because he's now going to get some rest because someone else is doing the job. You see, we're not meant to do every single job going. We're meant to be delegating, building up the body of Christ. What are we here for? We're here to build up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11, for works of service. We're equippers. We're not doers of everything. We're equippers of the body of Christ. And that's going on in the Old Testament, and it goes on in the New Testament. And we're also told that the spirit of Elisha rested on Elijah. And in Isaiah 11:2, one of the passages that we read, the Spirit supremely rests on the coming branch of David. Who's that? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you see here is something, do you see the contrast? The contrast between the Spirit coming in rest through delegation, through normal activities of man, and then you see the vibrant Spirit of the work on the judges. Same Spirit, different outcome. The Spirit also reveals the will of God and overcomes those who would do Israel harm. Do you remember the story of Balaam? You probably do, because of his speaking donkey. But more importantly, what happens in the story of Balaam? The Holy Spirit changes his message. Balaam was sent by Balak to curse Israel, but he could not do it because he was overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. He could not do evil because the Spirit of God overwhelmed him with good, with purity, with a desire to bless people, not to curse people. Thirdly, the Spirit equips people for leadership. This is often associated with this idea of anointing. David's anointed in the Old Testament. Joshua has the Spirit's anointing, Joseph has it, and Elisha, as we've seen, asked Elijah for a double portion of his anointing Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit here marks these people out, as I've said with the judges, as people who are extraordinary and doing the will of God in their particular situation. But the Spirit also gives life and hope to Israel. You see, in the early chapters of Ezekiel, and we'll be coming to that a little bit later in the year, we'll be looking at Ezekiel. There's a dramatic picture of the apostasy taking place in the temple. And as the Spirit hovers over the area, Ezekiel, in the vision, sees the glory of God leaving the temple. You could say that the Spirit was at that point taken away from Israel's main center of worship, the temple. Then what happens? In Ezekiel 36, a new covenant is promised. This is the time when people will be given new hearts and the Spirit will come to believers. Like the Spirit in the Old Testament, it is to help people obey God. People will be clean. And then in the next chapter, we get an illustration, as I've already mentioned in Ezekiel 37, of the dry bones gradually becoming encased with flesh. But there's no breath in them at that moment. And they're brought into full life when the breath of God enters the whole body, and the people rise up. And another prophecy brings that whole army of revived people to life as a prediction of a return from exile, but also the reiterated promise that we see often in the Old Testament is that I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. Live. Life-giving. This is the work of the Spirit. But not all positive. The Spirit disciplines the people of God. Psalm 106, verse 33 shows how the people rebelled against the Spirit of God in the wilderness. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30 shows how they refused to listen to the prophets. Isaiah 63, 10 to 11 talks about national rebellion against the Holy Spirit. It says, Isaiah 6:3, verse 10, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Did you know that there are only three references in the whole of the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit? And two of them are here in Isaiah chapter 63. Here's a quiz. Where's the other one? Holy Spirit in Old Testament. Where is the third reference? Why? Why do we only have these three references, the Holy Spirit, apart from the text generally speaking about the Spirit of God? I think that the reason that we find the Holy Spirit here and in the other instance that we'll look at in a moment are to do with those who grieve the Holy Spirit, who reject the Holy Spirit that God has so freely given to them, because God is holy. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And this reminds us, brothers and sisters, not to be flippant about our descriptions of the Holy Spirit working. We are talking about the third person of the Trinity. And the work of the Spirit cannot exist where there is rebellion. He is seriously grieved. And the passage goes on to talk about the Spirit again giving rest, as we've already talked about in verse 14 of Isaiah 63. And that is the contrast, isn't it? That is what the Spirit does for those who live in freedom. They have rest. Rest in the Old Testament, but who gives rest in the New Testament? Jesus said, I will give you rest. How does he do it? Gives it through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does for people who want to live in freedom. Because they know that a holy God cannot exist with rebellious people. Which brings us, I suppose, to the personal picture. In thinking about the personal aspect of the work of the Spirit, there is inevitably a part that is national. For example, the Old Testament testifies to many individuals who prophesied in the Spirit to Israel and who were called to this role, obviously the prophets, Ezekiel, Micah. Others like Amasai in 1 Chronicles 12:8 received the Spirit just as they needed the Spirit to help David out in the time of trouble. That's another thing about the Spirit. He will come to you when you need it. It's all very well to sit around here with nothing much going on and say, Lord, give me the Spirit, give me the Spirit. And then you get into a difficult situation and the Spirit comes upon you when you're needed. This guy, Amasai, had to fight the enemies of David. But what does the Spirit do in the Old Testament? Well, the Spirit equips people for creativity. Think of Bezalel in Exodus 31:3-5, and his friends are a great example. The Spirit empowers chosen individuals to perform tasks. In this case, it was the building of the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit's gifts range from wisdom, administration, craftsmanship, military leadership, prophecy, and physical strength, amongst some. There's probably more. Now, some of these require years of training, e.g. craftsmanship, Bezalel and his friends. So the Spirit doesn't come to circumvent the preparation that you need to do. The preparation you need to do is part of the Spirit equipping you for the work the Spirit is going to give you to do. Okay? You don't say, oh, I'm just going to depend on the Spirit so I don't have to just prepare myself as a carpenter or whatever that is. I'll just do what I like, and suddenly I'll be a carpenter. Rubbish. You prepare to be a carpenter, and then you become a carpenter, and then you start building the tabernacle. And when you do that, you're a person who's been equipped by the Spirit of God. Solomon's temple, for example, and the rebuilding under Haggai were both inspired and sustained by the work of the Holy Spirit, as skilled people contributed their talents. Here it is. Did any of you get it? The third reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Secondly, the Spirit of God shows an individual touch. He is acting in certain ways to achieve his ends. To be possessed by the Spirit is to be empowered by God. To flee from the Spirit is to flee from the presence of the Lord himself. And that is where we come to this particular verse in Psalm 51, verse 11. We saw earlier that the Holy Spirit was used in Isaiah to describe a time of national rebellion. Here, it is a time of personal rebellion. David's adultery with Bathsheba. And David's plea is heartfelt. This is the David described in 2 Samuel 23:2 as The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. This is David, a man used by God, anointed by God, but who fell into sin and prays this enormous prayer. You see, the work of the Spirit is to rule wisely, to live in the fear of God, and to bring refreshing. And yet he had brought disaster upon himself and his family. Again, the context is grieving the Holy Spirit, because it is when the people grieve the Holy Spirit that they become the enemy of God. Here, David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes as a person who knows what he needs to do to begin the long path to holiness, to be restored to God, and to have his heart renewed. And that reminds us, brothers and sisters, no matter how you came in here this morning, no matter what you're struggling with, for the truly repentant under God, in the work of his Spirit, there is always restoration. So this was the personal response to the Holy Spirit. Finally, what about the future? It would be impossible to teach about the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament without mentioning the future. Because, in some sense, the Old Testament people of God had an unsatisfying experience of God. Even though it was powerful and often a sobering experience, it was transitory, not permanent. It was also selective, enjoyed by a few rather than the many. There was hope of a better day to which the prophets pointed. There was going to be a new covenant when God would write his laws on the hearts of the people. Ezekiel promises a new spirit, a new heart, and a gift of the Spirit that will give us the power to live the Christian life. There's a future expectation of an outpouring of the Spirit in Joel chapter 2. There's a future expectation of the Spirit-endowed Messiah, which is why we read those passages from Isaiah, who will be anointed one, in other words, the Christ. And I think what we can say as you approach the end of the Old Testament, that the focus of the work of the Spirit sharpens in moving to the New Testament, because we soon find, as we enter the New Testament, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, referring to the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it all funnels down to. Everything I've said this morning, the richness of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, the breath of the Spirit, powers down to this point. After 400 years of silence, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, and the focus shifts to Jesus Christ, and then it expands outward. The Holy Spirit applies to men and women what God has done on the cross in Jesus Christ. And then that is developed outwardly through the church in the world. And we could spend the rest of the morning talking about what God has done. We end with this quote. Under the old covenant, the Spirit gave life and was with the people as he dwelt in the temple. Under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life and dwells in God's people. They are his temple. So brothers and sisters, we have a magnificent series ahead of us, because now we're moving into the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit is given to you and to me. What more would you want? Let's just go back a moment here. We're going to take communion. And I'd like us just to be silent a moment and just meditate on what we've heard. And I'd like to just ask ourselves the Spirit. Ask ourselves the question, rather, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I grieving him in attitude and action? Am I unwilling to be obedient to what God has revealed? What we're going to do, we'll have a moment of silence, and then we will be singing, Create in Me a Clean Heart, and we will sing that sitting down. John and the musicians will lead us in a minute, but let's just spend a few minutes just reflecting and asking, well, what has God taught me this morning, and do I need to come to him in repentance before I take this wonderful celebration of communion?